This sermon was downloaded from www.spiritnerds.org. We equip Christians with thousands of strategic spiritual materials daily. Join millions of Christians around the world who have come to Spirit Nerds to learn about God and His Word today.
Presence that is so obvious. Thank you for your presence that is so palpable. Lord, we ask that as you have been gracious to us on this mountain since we came, that we will yet continue to experience and to enjoy the mercy and the grace with which you have looked upon us. Every single minute upon this mountain, we ask this morning that we grant effectuality to your word as you give us eyes that can see, ears that can hear, and hearts that are quick both to understand and to obey. For thine indeed is a kingdom, thine is a power. Thine is the glory forever and ever. And God's people say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Last night, I was trying to present to us a little narrative of what might be a journey in grace. And we said that when you encounter God's saving grace naturally, normally unfolds. And as it keeps unfolding in your life, you would realize that it has an enabling component to it. In the teaching ministry that it brings, we said that because the word of God is self-actualizing. And when we say God's word is self-actualizing, it means the word of God actualizes itself. It means when God says something, He doesn't need to do something else in order to do the thing he has said. In the very speaking of God is the doing of God. When God speaks, God has acted. With God you cannot say talk is cheap, because it is not. With man talk is cheap, but with God it is not. Because as you very well know, the very first time that words were spoken in recorded history, they were spoken by God. And the purpose to which those words were uttered was not for communication or conversation. The purpose for which those words were uttered were for creation. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Between God saying, let there be light, and there being light, God didn't need to do something else in order to actualize what he has said. Because the word of God, the very word of God, is self-actualizing. Jesus said, so shall my word be, in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, the Lord says, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It will not come back to me void, but it will accomplish that whereunto I send it, and it will prosper therein. In the New Testament, Jesus said, the words that I speak, you know, not necessarily the words that everybody speak, but Jesus was giving a personal testimony about the nature of proceeding word from his own mouth. And he said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. Because there is such a thing as idle words. But God doesn't speak idle words. So when you enter into the economy of grace, as saving grace, and you begin to enjoy the teaching ministry of grace as teaching grace. Teaching grace is the way that the ability of God, that the enablement of God, it's one of the ways that the enablement of God is funneled into the life of the one that has embraced the saving capacity of that grace. So the grace that saves you eventually teaches you. And when grace begins to teach you, it is such that in that teaching is the ability to do what the teaching says. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? No, you don't. Okay. It's like when Jesus said to Peter, when Peter said to Jesus in Matthew chapter 14, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to you on the water, right? They see Jesus walking upon the waters and they were scared. Jesus said, well, don't be afraid, it is I. And then Peter says, well, if you truly are the one, why did he have to say, if it be thou? It is because the words that different people speak, they have different, weight. Remember in Luke chapter 5, he had said, we've taught all night and we caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word. If it was my dad, veteran fisherman that he was, that was asking me to try again, I tell him, sir, with due respect, even you know that this is an effort in futility, what you are suggesting. The best time to have a catch was the time that we invested all the labor trying to get a catch. If we caught nothing over the night, there's no point asking us to try at this point. This is the worst time to fish. But Peter recognized Jesus and said, nevertheless, at thy word, at thy word. There is this particularization that I'm trying to call your attention to. That is the fact that the way you treat the words that are spoken by different people ordinarily is different. There are people that when they tell you to stand, if you are wise, you will run, isn't it? Say, if that guy tell you to stand, just run for your life. Because, so, there are people that, if they say, I saw a meme the other day, and the guy was celebrating a certain anniversary. He said, today makes it 7 years. Since my uncle told me that he was driving, but that he will send the money after he arrives. He marks the anniversary on Facebook. He said, today now makes it 7 years. 7th anniversary. So maybe the guy is still driving, the uncle, you know. When he got the call, he said, no, don't worry. I'm driving. As soon as I arrive, I will send the money. So the guy is saying, today is 7, yes, this is the 7th anniversary. So you see, there are people that when they speak, it is worth nothing. But Jesus says, the words that I speak, they are spirit and their life. When Jesus therefore is speaking, he's not just transmitting info. It's not just a transfer of information. Jesus Christ dispenses spirit and life by his utterance. That's why the Bible says that by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So that things which are seen were not made by things which do appear. The reason why God could create ex nihilo, as philosophers would say, it is because of this quality of his word. So long as God can still speak, God can still create. Are you with me? You are not with me. So long as God can still speak, help me complete it. Yes. If God speaks into your life this morning, if you hear one word from God today, you can hang your life on it and it can carry you. You can hang, so long as your life is hung on it, it will carry you. That was the problem of Peter. So when Peter said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to you on the water. What did Jesus say? Jesus simply said, come. And that word, come, carried in it the ability to enable Peter to actually come. Until Jesus spoke, if Peter had stepped out of that water, out of the boat into the water, he would have gone down. The difference between that going down and his ability to walk on water was one word, come. That word, as it came out of the mouth of Jesus, all of the power, the energy of God to make Peter come on the water, to walk on the water, was packaged in that simple, single word, come. And so long as Peter was focused on it, he walked on water. By the time he began to sink, it was because he had taken his eyes off of it. That's why I say that a word from God, if you hang, so long as your life is hanging on it, it will carry you. It is only when you do that detour, when you make that transfer away from it, that you now begin to notice the forces of nature. You suddenly realize that gravity is still real. It was just simply the superimposition of a higher law that has enabled you to defy it, as it were. And I'm saying to you this morning that when the Bible says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that you need to take that educational system very seriously, because God does not speak empty words. So when Jesus, when the scripture says, sin shall not have dominion over you, all right? It is the ability of God to enable you to live above sin. That is how God packaged it and released it. That sin shall not have dominion over you. You know, I used to ask people, when you read in Luke chapter 10, you read in Matthew chapter 10, and Jesus calls his disciples, he called his 12 disciples or apostles to him, and he gave them power and authority to heal. I thought somebody was going to give me the scripture. Now, you can choose whichever one you want. Okay, Luke chapter 10. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every place whither he himself would come. Or let's see verse 2. Chapter 9, verse 1. So, Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. The question is this. When Jesus called these 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority, how did he give them the power and authority? What was it like, you know, one tablet, the yellow one, this one is power. The blue one, this is authority. Take the yellow one, swallow it. Then as you swallow it, he now tells you, that's power going down there. That's power going. Then take the blue one, swallow it. That's authority going down there. And then you are like, wow, he gave me power. He gave me authority. And I swallowed it. So now, I know I have power and authority because he gave me. The question is, How was this giving done? How did he give them power and authority? Let me save you the trouble. He gave them power and authority by simply telling them, I give you power and authority. It was as simple as that. And the thing was so non-dramatic. It was absolutely non-dramatic that these guys were thoroughly surprised when they came back. You remember the story? When they had returned, they say, hey, it works. And then Jesus said, what do you mean? They say, it works. So your name, it works. We saw sicknesses healed. We saw diseases cured. We saw even demons were subject to us at your name. So it's like, but I gave you power and authority. They're like, sir, you don't understand. We are saying, we saw sicknesses like this. Why do you think they were so shocked when they came back? It was because it obviously didn't feel like much when Jesus said, I give you power and authority. Huh? Like the man of God was saying that day. If when Jesus said, I give you power and authority, you suspended in the air first. Like, you just went fly. You say, man. Say, power day. You just hang there first. And I said, this one is power. Then you now drop. You now say, huh? You now say, I give you authority. Suddenly your legs are up, your head is on the ground. And you're like, what just happened to me? He said, that is authority. That's authority. You know, when you leave from that place, you will have a certain level of confidence. Huh? I'm trying to advertise to you the word of God. When God has spoken, God has walked. Are you with me? When God has spoken, God has walked. You know, when we're going to get married, one of the words with which I went into marriage, particularly the whole wedding thing, was God said, I will prove to you that I am reliable. That was it. My wife is here, you can ask her. I'm one of the most untroubled human beings you have seen in your life. Anything God says he wants to do, it is God who says he wants to do it that will do it. And if God does not say he's going to do it, why am I bugging my head trying to do it? So you see, there's no way that worry, it has no space. And I used to tell my people that worry and anxiety, for instance, worry or anxiety, is not a strategy. Have you realized? No, talk to me. Have you realized that worry is not a strategy? Have you realized that anxiety is not a strategy? You never improve any situation by worry. You never improve any situation by anxiety. If God is going to do it, God will do it. If God is not going to do it, if you like, worry until you arrive at worry, God will still not do it. So God says, I will prove to you that I am reliable. It was that word that I took home. I told my dad in January that my wedding will be in June. My dad now looked at me. Hey! My dad is a man, male. Like, he's a proper. So he looked at me with the look of an elder who is watching a fingerling. Huh? In ignorance, just expressing himself. And first question, he calls me by my local name. Say, Ekele. I say, sir. Say, how much do you have? My answer was one word. I said, God. Then he smiled. You know this smile of, hey, this boy does not understand anything. How much do you have? I said, God. So he now began to give me wisdom. He said that I should look at him. That even though he does not know riches, plenty, that he knows shame. So I told him that he will not see shame. You know why? God said, I will prove to you that I am reliable. That's all. I don't need to see the wind. I don't need to see the rain. I will just make that valley full of ditches and he will fill it. That was the other thing he said to me. And the third word was, a certain king made a wedding for his son. A certain king made a marriage for his son. That was the first thing, actually. And that day I took my hands off of it. You know the reason why some of you are still laboring to get married? Is because you are not willing to accept the wedding that God is ready to make for you. That's why. Yes. A certain king made a marriage for his son. So, any wedding that God wants to make for me, I am his son, I will take it. It is because you have other plans. That's why you are going into debt. That's why you are borrowing money. I got married on, I had no salary, I had no income. Because I was doing full-time ministry, I was volunteering for an organization. And what they were giving me as allowance was not enough to pay my bike fare to and fro where I was. When I started there, they were giving me 2.5. That was far, far less than what I earned as a core member serving Nigeria. At least that gives you some context, right? So there was nothing except that God has said to me. The whole wedding thing began a year before that year, in April. I was preaching a vigil, and I gave a word. I said, there are two persons here. God says he will marry for you miraculously, supernaturally. And that one of that wedding will be June next year. I left there after preaching. You know, I went to use the restroom. As I was coming back from the restroom, God now said, you remember that word about marriage supernaturally? I say, yeah. He said, you know that one about June? I say, yeah. He said, that's for you. This is April. At that time, I don't even know who I'm going to get married to. I was not engaged. You know what I'm still trying to do? I'm still trying to advertise to you the word of God. You can hang your life on the word of God. Because when God has spoken, God has walked. God doesn't need to call an execution committee, say, hey, I promised this guy, what do we do now? That's not God. He calls. Let me hear you say he calls. The Bible says he calls those things that be not as though they were. He calls. So I said, June next year? He said, yes. It took me almost 2 weeks to come to terms with that word, to believe it. I kept wrestling. It settled. So when it settled, that's now when I started telling people that my wedding will be June next year. I say, hey, who is a lucky lady? I say, we'll find out. We eventually found out. And we had that wedding in June. So when I came to tell my boss where I was working that our wedding, we're planning to get married on June 7th. He now said, why June? Why 7th? I said, June because it has to be June. 7th because that's one Saturday in June. And I said, well, he'll be out of the country at that time. He's coming back, I think, on the 24th or something. So I brought out my diary and I checked. I said, okay, there's one Saturday in June after 24th. There's a Saturday on 28th, so we'll do it 28th. It has to be June. And because what God said was June. There was no date. So I could pick any date in June, but it was going to have to be in June. The rest, as they say, is history. We got married without, we didn't owe anybody. Nobody owed us. We got married. Some of the people that were supposed to give us good money, God kept them busy in other things, other places. So they were apologizing profusely because they didn't know how I was going to take the fact that they were not going to be at my wedding. Meanwhile, you are not the one officiating. What exactly? What if you come, I'll be thinking, oh, where will you sleep? What will you eat? You know, a lot of you just look for trouble where there's none. See, if you don't come for my wedding, it's my day. How did it become your day? This is the day that the Lord has made. When did any day become your own? So they will call we. They didn't even know how to say it. Say, you know, my office, they say I should go to Port Harcourt. I don't even know. So whatever they wanted to give, they will now give them. And then I will add my ticket, my airfare, because I already planned to come. I just want to know if I could, I would have come. That money was more important than their. What are they doing for me? What are they doing for me at the wedding? I told people, I said, if my wife doesn't change her mind, and I don't change my mind, and there's a minister, and two or three other people, that's all you need to get married. I don't know why you people are, I don't know what the problem is. You are trying to feed people that are not hungry. That's why you are going into debt. I remember that time, they say, hey, you've not done souvenir. I say, what is souvenir? They have not done souvenir at least. I said, I'm the one getting married. Why should I be the one giving people gifts? So, she now said, well, it's not a gift. It's just appreciation. I said, it will be at the back of the program. It will be at the back. Appreciation, it will be at the back of the program. You know, this is deliverance for somebody. Go and marry. Stop wasting. You'll be doing this thing so that when you are 50, your firstborn will be going to a crèche. Go and marry and stop wasting her time. Huh? How can you keep one daughter of Sarah waiting for 9 years? What exactly is the problem? Say you are waiting for things to set to what? If you are single and you are not starving, and she's single and she's not starving, why do you think that when both of you now come together in that one room, you now suddenly start starving? What's your problem? What's your problem? Come, if you are around, one of the, you know, midweek services on Wednesday, we carve out 15 minutes. We join you people. Eh? When you finish, you stand there and appreciate the people from the bottom of your heart. And let everybody go back the same way they came. They came by Keke Napep. Let it take them back. However, they came to church. So, if you are young man, I want you to hear me very well. This is the point. If you are willing to take the wedding that God is prepared to make for you, you will never need to go into debt to get married. It is when you think you have superior ideas to the plans of God. And I want you to know that when you send yourself on an errand, God will not be responsible for your upkeep. Yes. God sends grace in the direction of his word. So if God hasn't sent you to go do it, you are on your own. I've known people that by the time their firstborn was going to crèche, they had not finished paying the debt that they owed on account. I know a man that was paying wedding debt 4 years. 4 years after the wedding. He was still paying debt. Who did this to you? Who are you trying to impress? Let me use one moment. You see, when we got married, things were tough. In the sense that, and people didn't used to understand. So I used to tell myself, I say, my parents should be glad that I have never asked them for support. They don't understand. I don't know if I should say this thing because some... Okay, listen to me. So, you know, there are normal things that you do normally. Like with your in-laws, like with your parents. There are specific times of the year when you are supposed to behave. If your head is correct, there are normal things you should do. There was a time when we were living on, give us this day our daily bread. God, he used to call measured. No flexibility. If we're going to have two visitors, God will make sure that their portion is inside. But that was how we were living. There were Christmases where I couldn't give anything to my parents and I couldn't give anything to my in-laws. And I did not apologize. I can't apologize on God's behalf. The only thing I do is the work of God. If God pays me, you will hear from me. I said that because I have also seen people that have gone into debt. Because they are trying to live up to a societal norm. That it is December, you cannot not. So those days when I started ministry, I said, you see, as my parents, you people used to take care of me. The thing you used to take care of me before. Take it. That's my first gift to you. I said, take it. So it was a number of years after our wedding. My dad eventually, he confessed to me, like, and you don't know an Igala man, so you won't understand the weight of what I'm telling you. My dad finally confessed to me that if anybody told him that I will behave, that I will be conscious of them, that I will take care of them like this, that he will not believe. You see, because those days when I didn't have anything, it was as if I was not aware of what my responsibilities were. Because I don't like pity parties. Say, you know, Oma Tunedo Agbigbe. That's how my people used to say. They say it's because hand no reach. That's why the heart is taking a beating. You know, because your hand cannot get there. That's why you're having pain in the heart. If your hand is able to get to it, you won't be feeling this pain. I'm not there. I didn't call myself. You didn't call me. If the money you need for Christmas, if it should come from me, God will put it in my pocket. If God doesn't put it in my pocket, it's in somebody else's pocket if you need it. It's the same way that if the money I need, if it should come from you, God will put it in your pocket. This thing is God. If you don't see God at the top of that ladder, you will put yourself under unnecessary stress. So I just kept praying. I said, don't worry. God will give us a long life. My parents will live long. My in-laws will live long. It will be clear eventually if I'm a callous man or not. Because I don't talk. I'm not one to say, how go do I'm, you know, can you square me something? No. I don't know what I was telling them a few days ago. I can't remember. Maybe it was at Theophilus' meeting. I don't know where it was. That as a man of God, I vowed before I even was called. I vowed before I started ministry that I'll never put myself in a place where somebody will see my call coming and will know that it's money I'm calling for. I told God it can never happen. Because I was somewhere where somebody was about to take a call. And when he saw the call coming, he first said, "You no go pass money now." That means it's not going to be more than money what this call is about. But then the moment he picked that call, you wouldn't believe what he did. The man was genuflecting where he was. The person he's talking to is not here. That was what gave me the sense of the level of the man on the other end. A highly placed, highly respected man of God was the one calling him. So he could, you know, reflexively, he couldn't even stand straight to pick the call. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You could, it was like he was before the man physically. And by the time he was done picking that call and having the conversation, I ended it. He now said, I no tell you now. Yes, that means, didn't I tell you? It's money. I was a young man and something welled up in my heart, and I made a vow to God that day. I said, if you ever call me into ministry, I will never put myself in a place where anybody can do this to me. Are you with me? If we will starve, we will starve with dignity. You can hang your life on the word of God. It's after you have suffered a while. It's part of the package. You will be broke. You will go and preach. God will tell you not to collect honorarium. You are like, God, he is not fair. He said, I'm not fair, I'm God. I'm like, okay. Then they will now think that you are such a big boy. You don't ask. Sometimes if they even give, you don't take. Like, wow. So I remember that time, some people used to say, just say, those people, they are foreign sponsors. They are foreign sponsors. The hotel we're using before, that was where I heard that those hotel people say that those people, they have sponsors. They are foreign sponsors. Listen to me. If your confidence is based on your bank balance, you are an embarrassment to God's grace. And, you know, as ministers, God requires you to preach his word without fear or favor. You cannot do that if your life is tied to the apron of anybody. Anybody. Because of their means, because of their wealth. If you are still here, say amen. So when the word of God comes to you, that is the ability of God coming to you. When the word of God comes to you, that is the grace of God coming to you. And in every aspect of your life, the principle is the same. So when people sometimes jump in presumption to embrace something because they have zeal that God has not provided for in his word to them, you would realize that the friction is unending. You get into all kinds of crisis when you do that. Can let not sin. The word let there is allow. It's old KJV for allow. So that verse simply means allow not sin to have dominion. How can God tell you allow not sin if you are helpless in the hands of sin? He wouldn't. So I want you to tell yourself, I'm not helpless. I'm not helpless at the hands of sin. I have the grace of God. And it enables me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So when that enablement begins to come, we say that God's enablement, God's grace that enables, it enables us to live morally upright lives. It enables us to be able to do things, you know, physically, psychologically, emotionally, that we would otherwise be unable to do. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So it was a physical challenge that Paul had. And God's solution was not to take it away per se. God's solution was to release grace to help Paul to survive and succeed even in the presence of the thorn. So that Paul was able to transcend the weakness. He was able to transcend this present thorn in his flesh. And we said, number three, that enablement is what? Ministry enablement. Ministry enablement. This is now the positive release of supernatural ability for you to be able to hold a station, a position, for you to be able to hold an administration of the dispensing of the purposes of God in trust for God. To say that grace as an enabling resource of God is what God uses to power ministries. Are you with me? That's what God uses to power ministries. So whatever it is that you are called to be, whatever it is that you are called to do, as servants of God, as ministers of the gospel, it is grace that enables you to be able to do that particularly to which the Lord calls you. And even this day, as you we bring some persons into ordination at different levels, I want to say to one and all that whatever it is that God is calling you now to do, there is a commensurate release of supernatural ability to be able to do that particularly. And I don't know if I can go as far as to talk to you about access and the means of grace. But I need you to understand that when God makes grace available, you need to know how to. You need to know how to appropriate available grace. And there are different ways to appropriate available grace. But I need to talk to you about this grace of ministry, particularly this morning where we are ordaining people, when we are bringing people into ordained ministry. Now, in Romans chapter 12, we can read from verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Verse 6, that's where I'm going. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Verse 7. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorted on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now let's get back to verse 6. Express in ministry. In Ephesians chapter 4, you know, very similar sentiment. In Ephesians chapter 4, from verse 1, please. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit. Now, I want you to follow this. We saw something like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is another narration. There is one body. So that's the church, right? Then it transitions from the church to higher things and says, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one spirit. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So, and then verse 6, one God. So there's one spirit, there's one Lord, there's one God. Do you remember we saw something like this in Ephesians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? The same spirit, the same Lord, the same God. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So grace is given in accordance with the measure of the gift of Christ. And here he is talking about the fivefold, if you read on. Wherefore he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that ascended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. So you know now that this is a sum for the benefit of the all. It is for the perfecting of the saints. So he gave some for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So in that seventh verse, the Bible says that we have grace according to the gift, right? We have grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So when God calls you an apostle, there is a grace that is in accordance with that gift. And of course, you understand, like I think we mentioned that common knowledge, that in the fivefold, the gift is the office, is the person. So normally, that's why we don't say he has a gift of apostle, or he has a gift of prophet, or he has a gift of evangelist, or he has a gift of pastor. As far as the fivefold is concerned, it is some that God gave. So the gift that he gave unto men, he gave some apostles. These were the gifts. But each of this person is resourced by the grace of God that is in keeping with the gift that he is in virtue of the gift that God has made him to be. So that means that the gift that you are is resourced by the grace of God. That grace is what resources the gift that you are, or the gift that you have, as the case may be. Now, in 1 Peter chapter, is it chapter 5? I think in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4. It says, as every man has received the charisma, the charis, the gift, even so, minister the same one to another. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same to one another as good stewards of the many-sided, the variated. All right? As stewards of the manifold grace of God. And this is where I want to spend the rest of my time before we start to pray. That as every man has received a gift, even so minister the same one to another. Minister the same, serve the same gift one to another. And you should do this as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In the Greek, you would realize, that was what I was trying to point your attention to. You would realize that the word for gift and the word for grace are pretty much the same. It is as everyone has received the charisma, which is the word from, it shares the same root word for the word for grace. The word for grace is what? Charis. In the Greek. And here you have charisma. It has the same root. So this gift that you have received, this charisma that you have received, the Bible says that you should minister it to one another and do so as a good steward of the charis of God, of the gift of God, of the grace of God. Ladies and gentlemen, I'd like for you to know that God calls you, God engraces you, and when God engraces you, God expects you to be a steward of his grace. And not just a steward, a good steward, because there are bad stewards. Everyone under the sound of my voice, I'm sure, you know enough to know that Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, maybe let's read this passage first, verse 11. So, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever. Like I was trying to quote, I think Papa Akpami yesterday, that where the grace comes from is where the glory goes to. You see, this verse says that if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, so that God in all things may be glorified. In order for God to be glorified, you need to be doing what you are doing with the resources that God has provided. If you are speaking, speak as God's oracle. And if you are ministering, minister with the ability that God himself provides, so that God in all things might be glorified. If you could do ministry, as it were, however you construe of ministry, if you could do ministry without the supply of God's grace, even if you could, God will still not accept it. Because the glory will be due to you. But if you are able to do what you do because of the supply that God gives, then God will be the right destination for the glory that accrues from the doing of what you have done. Because you have done it with resources that have been sourced from God. So Paul talking to us, here is Peter saying that we should use the gift as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And I'm talking to you about this grace of God that is enablement. And Peter here is saying, do ministry, minister the gift that you have, and do that as a good steward of the manifold grace of God. Ladies and gentlemen, the grace of God is given to you for stewardship. That means, who is a steward basically? A steward is a manager. Is a custodian. A steward is someone that is entrusted something to keep, to utilize, to profit with on the behalf of another. That's who a steward is. A steward is not an owner. A steward is a caretaker. A steward is a delegated manager. All right? A steward is not the fount, is not the be-all. A steward is not the author and the finisher. A steward holds the resource of another in trust for that order and for the utmost benefit of that order. And so sometimes when stewardship arrangements are being set up, people can say, I'm trying to give you this money to manage for me, but I don't want you to use my money for this and for that and for that business. Hello? Now, that is possible because the money is his. And he's entrusting it to you. While you have the money, you can trade with it. Jesus gave all kinds of parables, quite a number of parables in the New Testament that bear this fact. And in Luke chapter 12, he says, the Lord, who is that good and faithful steward that the master will put in charge, make ruler over his house, to give his household their meat in due season? And says, blessed is that steward. So, when blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. So, in stewardship, it is that you are entrusted with something on the behalf and in the best interest of the one who has entrusted it to you. So, stewardship basically is to be a custodian, a caretaker on behalf of another. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let a man so account of us. I'm talking to you. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. I will come back to that, but I'm dealing with stewardship now. Verse 2. Moreover, it is required, not advised. It is required, not suggested. It's a requirement. It's an obligation. In stewardship, remember that we are stewards. We are supposed to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God, not good usurpers. Stewards. God can give you a legitimate anointing, and God can even give you liberty to use that anointing for a season. And it may look like God approves of everything you do under the anointing. When people take the anointing and they run away like a tornado, it may be true that they got something from God, that what they are using, they truly got it from God. But what you are forgetting is that stewardship, there is a period where the steward is allowed to exercise discretion. In stewardship, you are expected to be an entrepreneur. That means that you are allowed liberty to exercise your discretion in the utilization of the resource with which you have been entrusted. But you are supposed to do that within the framework of the provisions that have been laid down by the master that made you a steward, and to the end that there might be profit accruing to the master who made you a steward. If somebody made you a steward and then they followed you to the house, everywhere you go, they are breathing on that, down your nose. You know how you will feel? Like, when you delegate, you know, it's like, you shouldn't micromanage. Why? Please, if you don't want me to do it. You've heard people say that kind of thing. Say, please, if you don't want me to do it, just take it. Because some people, when they delegate, they cannot leave you. Every five minutes, they are calling you to find out, how did you do this? How did you? And it's like, I thought you said I should do it. You remember the story in Luke chapter 16, I think, where a certain man had a steward that had been reported to him as being unfaithful. You know what he said? He called the steward and said, what is this that I hear? Well, Put yourself together and get ready to give account of your stewardship. It is the fact that, and he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship. So you can imagine that for a season, this man had his master's goods and he could order things around and run the man's estate. There are some persons that are running very big businesses, but they are stewards. The real owners do not want to be identified in public. So they go behind the scene, they had some arrangement, and then they drop this huge money, and they make you a front for managing it. While everybody's giving you the accolade in public, in the secret, there's somebody you answer to. When you go there, and then the man says, well, I don't like the way the market is going. Please, I need you to pull out my money. You are going to find what you need to tell the investors to let them know that it is your decision now to withdraw your investment from this, to withdraw your money from that investment. Because you are simply a steward. But you see, in proper, genuine stewardship, when a stewardship is committed to you, it means that you have been given allowance, you have been delegated authority to run an estate
or to run an enterprise on behalf of another. And while you are running that enterprise or that estate on behalf of the other, you could be tempted to think that you are the all in all. But the Bible says, it is expected in stewardship that a man be found how? Faithful. The first word is faithful, not successful. Faithful. Faithful. Because the reason why some people violate the terms of their stewardship is because of an excessive love and desire for success. So it's like if we can manipulate figures, just show that we can show that we are not doing badly. Let's manipulate the figures. That's not faithfulness. It is required in stewardship that a man be found faithful. How did we get here? It is because you are supposed to be a good steward of the manifold grace of God. That the grace of God upon your life is supposed to be stewarded. And you should steward it in a good way. When God places an anointing upon your life, when God releases enablement upon your life, you are supposed to steward it in a good way. Because a day is going to come when you will be required to give account of your stewardship. That's why the Bible says that day will reveal all things. There is a day. There is a day that breaks. And when that day breaks, if you keep reading, you'll find that. When that day breaks, the Bible says that you don't judge things before the time. Because that day is going to reveal every man's work, what sort it is. And I've often noted that the day is going to reveal every man's work, what sort it is, not what size it is. What sort is first and foremost a test of quality. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. And it says that if any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So you have a scenario here where God gave resource to a man, and that man is free to use it. And then eventually the man might choose to begin to misuse it and abuse it. And a lot of that happens, you know, every now and again, even in Christian ministry, very sadly. God brings people to you to follow up, and you follow them down. All right? People became crafty when they came to church. They were simple-minded as unbelievers. It was when they became born again that you reconfigured them and complicated them, and you made them crafty creatures. People came to church looking for God, entrusted into your care by God, and you molested them. And it looked like, even after you did it, you know, things were still working. There is a day. Because what you see here is the judgment of believers. It is a judgment of their work. Because the Bible said this man might be saved, but so as by fire. Yet he will suffer loss. And the reason this man suffers loss is not because he arrived there empty-handed. No! He didn't arrive empty-handed. He came with a massive edifice to show for the time he spent on the earth, and for the work he did for the Lord. Except that when God looks at it, he says, of what sort is this work? And they say, okay, let's find out. How do we find out? They don't bring a weighing scale to put your work on top and say, whoa, this guy is off the chart. He has destroyed our meter. No. No matter how gigantic your walk appears, when they bring it on that day, they will first run it through a fire test. That's to tell you that it is first and foremost a test of quality, not a test of quantity. This is not the person that came there empty-handed. He came with something. So while he was here on the earth, he had something. But was he a good steward of grace? Stewardship of grace. And the second thing we are told to steward is what? Stewardship of mysteries. We are good as good stewards of the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God is not very different from this grace we're talking about. But it's talking about the revelation. We are good stewards of the mysteries of God. That in your handling, what is the mystery? The mystery is that which was hidden in other ages, but is now made manifest unto his holy apostles and prophets, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery is no longer the unknowable. The mystery is that which was hitherto unknown, but has now been made manifest in the gospel. That is what we are called to steward. And you are supposed to be a good steward. You are called to be a steward of the mysteries of God. What it is that God has done in the gospel, you are supposed to be an accurate custodian and dispenser of the same. Not using your privileges on pulpit to twist the word of God out of context in order to make merchandise of the souls of men. Stewards of the mysteries of God. And good stewards of the grace of God. They are not using the grace of God for selfish reasons, for selfish purposes, but you are using it as it is stated in Scripture to be able to help, to be able to grow other people. Now, when God releases grace upon you, therefore, and you begin to administer that grace, it may be the case that if you are not a good servant, if you are not a good steward, if you do not understand, you will say, well, my master is not even bugging me. My master does not even care. You see, if you have wisdom, you will not wait until that day for yourself. For other people, you may say, well, let's wait for that day. But for yourself, if you are wise, you will like to run as much as possible. You will like to run daily checks with the one that made you a steward. That after each day, you will go back to your master and look into his face and say, sir, how did we do today? How did we do today? How did I do today? And then he will give you your scorecard for the day. You will now observe the things that you should amend when you are in this kind of situation next time. Because it was the grace of God that was available to Moses that Moses used to bring water for Israel on those two occasions. But on the one occasion, even though he brought water for the people and the people were excited, while the people were rejoicing and drinking the water, God was compelling Moses to tender his resignation. Like, it was on account of a miracle that people were celebrating. While they were celebrating the miracle of water gushing out of the rock, God called Moses aside and said, you have not sanctified me before Israel. And because of that, you know that promise I made to you? Canceled. How dare you strike the rock when I set you to speak to the rock? The first time, yes, the rock was struck. But the second time, the rock was not meant to be struck twice. Because that rock is a symbol of Jesus Christ. And it was only going to be broken once. And after he's been broken once, if you are ever going to get from that fount It is if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Jesus does not need to be crucified the second time in order for him to be able to deliver the dividends of redemption to mankind. And Moses did not understand that he has been put in such a precarious place in the unfolding of the redemptive drama that God was going to actualize in the end of days. And he let his anger get the better part of him, struck that rock and said, "Shall we bring you water out of the rock? You and who? Shall we?" And the man didn't know when he had crossed that boundary. And when he struck that rock in anger, water still flowed out of it. I was telling some brethren yesterday that there are sometimes God does miracle not because of us, but despite us. Despite the fact that Moses disobeyed the love that God had for his people, made him give them water, and then he decided that we deal with Moses' disobedience another time in another way. For now, let's give these hungry people water. That was how you did what looked like successful ministry sometime. And you thought that the end of the story was the success that everybody saw. You didn't go back to the one that made you a steward to ask, "How did I dispense this grace today? What is your verdict of my stewardship today?" People can be rejoicing and you will be repenting. But if you are gone past sensitivity and you live in the public view alone, and you do not understand the inner workings of how the anointed relates with his anointer, you will wake up on the other side of eternity and realize that even though you received a legitimate anointing from the Lord, you had driven it in ways that make God sad. And you can end up in the status of the man that the Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That barely got saved. Saved by the whiskers. Great man in the sight of men. But the man who eventually only manages to make it into heaven. You know, they say heaven is heaven because it will be full of surprises. One of the ways to reduce the possibility of yourself being the enactor of the surprises is to make sure that you keep regular accounting with the Lord. Because you are required to be a good steward of the grace of God. There are some people, God place grace upon their lives and they use it to manipulate people. You pray so that you can see people's phone number, account number. And then you tell them, there's a woman in your mother's family. One came to uni just that time and came to collect, how did he even say it? Long life offering. They came to collect seed if you want to live long. From students. People were calling home to defraud their parents to receive money to come and give a prophet. I don't want to call the country they brought him from, because our brethren are here from the country. And he did that. While he was doing that on the second day, some brothers could no longer take it. That was how they ended the crusade. Yes, brethren went to the field of the crusade and scattered the meeting. They drove them out of campus. Say, "We should take this thing away from here." I mean, they overhauled their instruments. Go! They drove them out of campus. Whatever your judgment about it is not my point. My point is the ability to mismanage and misuse grace. Huh? The fact that you can see increases your indebtedness. The fact that you can see, it increases how much debt you owe to walk circumspectly. Because it is very easy to mismanage grace. But God expects you to be a good custodian, a good steward of that grace. Why? Because in stewardship, it is expected that a man is found faithful. And Peter says, as every one of us has received a gift,
Even so, we should minister one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Those of you that have been ordained today, what I say to one, I say to all. You are being called at different levels into ordained ministry, in-house and ecclesiastically, as the case may be. And I'd like for you to know that there's a purity of life. There's a manner of life. There are convictions that are consistent with the order in which you are being brought. And I pray for you this day that you'll be diligent. That you'll be diligent. That you will know the God of your fathers. And that you will serve him faithfully in the mighty name of Jesus. In, I think, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18, Paul writing to the Corinthians, he said, I desire Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? That is Paul talking to the Corinthians, saying to them, when I couldn't come to you and I sent Titus, and I sent a brother with him, when they came to you, did they make merchandise of you? He was saying, did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? You have been ordained today. Let it be true that we walk in the same spirit. Let it be true that we walk in the same steps. That you will not be an embarrassment to the genealogy of grace from which you have been sourced. You see, Paul was speaking very boldly. When I sent my sons to you, was there anything different? Did they not behave the exact way that you know me to behave? Was it not the same spirit? Was our conduct, our manner, was it not the same? There were not many people in Paul's life that individually Paul called his sons. Timothy was one. Okay, let's look at Philippians chapter 2, since I mentioned Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own. This was 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, Paul said, we are many that are claiming to be doing ministry. But all those other, or everybody else, they are looking for their own. It's stomach infrastructure. That's why they're in this thing. But you see, Timothy is not like that. That's what Paul is saying. He said, all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the father, he has served with me in the gospel. So in these days, where all kinds of people are trying to give Jesus all kinds of names, there's a spirit in which we walk. There's a manner of life by which we are known. Let it be that your identification with this house continues. That genealogy continues, that progression of life, of spirit, of conduct, of convictions that have been established over the years on account of the dealings of God that the Lord God Almighty has brought upon the father in the house. That you will not be a son that causes dishonor. That the same kind of recommendation that he gives to Timothy,
that he gives to Titus, that it will be natural to give the same for every one of you in the mighty name of Jesus. That the grace of God that comes upon your life will be such that you will go out there to be a worthy representative of the cluster into which the Lord has planted you. That your management of the divine resource of God will be very obvious to all, to be without any personal intention to manipulate and to make gains out of people. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. You see, this week we've been talking a lot about grace. And many of you are going to leave from this place noticing the workings of God's grace in your life in ways that previously you only saw from afar. You are going to see it close up. And if God doesn't help you, you may not know how to carry yourself in the light of such reality and manifestation. And you might begin very quickly, very, very quickly to be misled in your thinking. That you are no longer like one of us anymore. Like, do you know who I am? I think somebody was talking here. One of the fathers was speaking here. And he said, just one accurate word of knowledge. If I remember, he said, just one out of many that were wrong. You just gave one. And then you start a seer's, visionary, eye of God, global prophetic, international ministry. And you print a business card. And you buy the outfit of a prophet. And then you look for a man of God that is known to be a prophet. Because your own father in the Lord probably does not prophesy. You see, some of you are going to realize after now that the hand of the Lord upon your life is such that when you pray for the sick, it's okay, let's just pray. In simplicity of faith, you will pray. You will hear testimonies. Even you will be shocked. When that happens twice, three times, you might be tempted to think that you are not here again. No. Let me tell you for sure. Everybody leaves this place with a noticeable increment in grace. There's no doubt about that. But the instruction this morning is that you should utilize it as a good steward. It is required in stewardship that you are found faithful. And no matter how long it takes, a day is going to break when the one that made you a steward is going to tell you, give account of your stewardship. When that day breaks, some people will be rejoicing. When that day breaks, some people will be saved by the whiskers. And it's not going to be based on the size of the things we have done. It's going to be based on the quality of the things that we have done. Grace abounds. But you see, wisdom demands that you use grace in the way it was designed and for the purpose for which it was designed. It was here in Benue State that a supposed man of God put up a conference because he needed to get married. He organized a conference because he needed to get married. And he brought guest ministers that had a reputation for helping to raise money. Say, my anointing raises money. Even money that people don't know they have. When they come under my anointing, they will remember the one that they left somewhere, they have forgotten, the shares they bought somewhere. They will go and find the certificate and convert it to money, and they will bring. There are people that's their specialty in the, you know, in ministry. So he got those kinds of people and brought them to the conference. And every session they were taking money. As they were taking the offering and collecting it, he was running to his in-laws' house because of the list that they gave. So he was just going to go and pay from church to in-laws' house. Then they will come back for evening session. Walk people up, walk, collect another offering, we gather it and run to his in-laws' house. And you say, hey, if I am God, you know, if I'm God, I'll just touch your head. You know, God doesn't need to slap you. Jacob was fighting with angel. Then angel touched Jacob. And then he was now dislocated. I say, so why did they say you were fighting? Because how can you be wrestling? Let me go. He said, no, until you bless me. Then eventually, when he didn't want to let the angel go, the Bible said the angel touched Jacob. How can a touch dislocate a man that has been, with whom you have been fighting? You were fighting, an angel was saying, leave me. God is just trying to give you the semblance of agency. Don't think too highly of yourself. Eh? God is just, you don't need, angel doesn't need to fight with you. Are you with me? It just will get you to the end of yourself. So if I was God, I would say, I would just touch the person's head. You know, they touch his hip, and then he went like this. If they touch your head will no longer be correct. So when the pastor is gathering that money en route to the in-law's house, I will just touch his head. Then he won't know the road anymore to the place. But you see, there is a day. That's where the deception is. Because sentence against evil is not swiftly passed. Therefore, the hearts of the children of men is set in them to do wickedness. But even though hand joined together with hand, the wicked will not go unpunished. If you defraud God's people, no matter how anointed you are, I need you to know that in the final analysis, God is always on the side of the oppressed. God will never take sides with an oppressor, even if he was anointed. God is always on the side of the victim. Never ever will the Lord take sides with an oppressor, even if the oppressor is anointed. If it doesn't happen today, I used to tell people that a God that has eternity does not need to be frantically running after you to tell you, why did you do that? No, he has eternity to clear your doubt. You think God doesn't care? Don't worry. Don't worry. God has all of eternity to impress upon you how much he cares. How much he cares for his souls that he has saved with his own blood, and how much he cares for propriety. So why it's like you are just doing it, and things are working. I'd like for you to know that there is a day. There's a day. That was why those of our parents that knew what they were doing those days, they don't used to run after us when we run away from home. Because they know that no matter how far you run, how fast you run, by yourself, you will bring yourself back to the house. So why should a man run after you when you were running? The cane can wait. Are you with me? The spank can wait. In fact, now you will give him opportunity to invest a lot of thought into it. You say, I'm going to lay one on his right bum. I'm going to lay the second one. They will plan it very well before you come. So, when you run away and the other didn't run after you, it's not because he doesn't have legs. No, you are coming back home. In this part of the world, when somebody dies and they want to bury you, they bury you like this. Face upward. You know, God lives in the heaven. God is like this. You are like this. You see, at this point, there is no... Even symbolically, they are telling you that now you can go and face the music. So, man of God, we may not be able to talk to you. But the day we break, you will face the music. You can decide to lie to us. Lie to our faces. But a day is going to come. They will lay you like that. It is my Lord and I. There will be no third party. And God will have all of eternity. All of eternity. Hey. He that is good, let him be good. And he said, he that is holy, let him be holy still. He that wants to be wicked, let him be wicked. It's not because... It's fine, no. It's because I come quickly, and my reward is with me. And I will give to every man as his work shall be. God expects us to be stewards of his grace, but he expects us to be good stewards of his grace. What I say to one this morning, I say to all. Bow your heads. Bow your heads. You want to talk to Jesus, whoever you are, wherever you are. What I say to one, I say to all. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. When the eternal morning shall break bright and fair. When the saints of God shall gather over on the other side. And the roll is called up yonder. Will you be there? Will you be there? Paul talks about not being ashamed that he's appearing. Paul talks about, the Hebrews talks about the men that God is not ashamed to be called their God. Ladies and gentlemen, I'd like for you to know, every investment of grace makes you a debtor. Makes you a debtor. Because now you have a resource from heaven, on account of which we give account. What is your rating? What is your rating in the department of stewardship? What is your rating? This is not about whether God gave you grace or not. We are past that level. He gives liberally. This morning we are asking, what are you doing? How are you using? How are you utilizing the resource that God releases? The resource of grace. How are you utilizing Rhema, revelation, the word of God? How are you handling scriptures? You are supposed to be a steward of the mystery. Mystery, the mysteries of God. Are you managing it well? Are you intentionally misapplying scriptures to make merchandise of the souls of men? Ma feteskabo babaraki atekombe tasa rabenante silima atako oraki ataime lemo sabarana ambose kabanda kobo tali raninati asai papa akamba tite kate kabo yoko te sabana arami mimina te tabamo. Areske palima, alias kebarati atamba. Elamindas kebra fala mambo. Arasia saipe parati. Arepe natamba paratia. Elamenes kebra falamina. I won't trade you for gold. Your presence is my Lord. My goal is to see your face. My goal is to see your face. And to hear you say, well done. To hear you say, well done. To be received into eternal habitations. To hear you say, well done. Impress upon my heart that the things that are highly esteemed among men, they are abominations before the Lord. Impress upon my heart. While we look upon the things that are not seen, for the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Help me to live with eternity in context. Help me to live my life from the standpoint of that eternal morning, when all the works and the deeds of men will be brought into judgment. Help me, Jesus. I won't trade you for gold. Your presence is my Lord. My goal, my objective is to see your face and to hear you say, well done. And I don't want to die before that day breaks. Every night before I sleep, I look into your face and I want to hear you say, well done. I don't want to live in assumption that all is well until I wake up on that eternal morning. For there is a way, there is a way, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end, how is it that is only at the end? It can be beautiful and rosy. It can be beautiful and wonderful till the very end. The end. Deliver me from myself. Deliver me from myself. Paul said, as one that has obtained mercy to be faithful. Mercy to be faithful. Grace to be faithful. Give me grace. Come hell, come high waters. Satan, do your worst. Satan, bring your best. Just be rest assured that I've been taken by the Lord. My life is not my own. My life is not my own. I live for the honor and the jealousy of the one that hung on the cross for me. I pledge my allegiance to the Lamb. I am thine, O Lord. I've heard your word and it tells your love to me, but I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer, closer, closer drawn to you. Let the grace of God not be my undoing. Let the mercy of God not be my undoing. Let the release of the anointing not be my undoing. A man can receive a legitimate anointing and drive it into a drainage. Samson was anointed. Samson was anointed. There is no doubt, grace abounds. But this morning the query, are you a good steward? Help me, Jesus. The little cell fellowship, the little house fellowship, the little online prayer platform that I coordinate, am I a good steward of the grace and the gift that the Lord is giving to me? Some of you are perpetual consumers. There is grace upon your life. You are doing nothing with it. Spectator, 7 years down the line, you are still a spectator in church. You have not found a place for the utilization of grace. This day you want to say, I will not trade you for gold. Your presence is my lot. My goal is to see your face and is to hear you say, well done. Can you talk to Jesus? Aresko penatamba parako belatama. Aries kebro falini kapa talemota.
No glory in this world. No greatness here for me. No glory in this world. My great reward is you. I won't trade you for gold. Your presence is my lot. My goal is to see your face and hear you say, well done. No glory in this world. No great name here for me. No glory in this world. No greatness here for me. I won't trade you for gold. Your presence is my lot. My goal is to see your face and hear you say, well done. No glory in this world, oh, no great name here for me. No glory in this world, my great reward is you. I will trade you for gold, oh, your presence is my lot. My goal is to see your face and hear you say, well done. Hallelujah. I'll keep singing the song of saints till I reach my home. Hallelujah. I'll keep singing the song of saints till I reach my home. No glory in this world, no greatness here for me. No glory in this world, my great reward is you. I would trade you for gold, your presence is my Lord. My goal is to see your face and hear you say, well done. Hallelujah,
to God in the highest. In the name of Jesus, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Today, your head will be anointed with oil. And the direct impact of this anointing will be running over us of grace. Oh my, things will begin to run over. It will be an empowerment that you'll make reference to all the days of your life. I remember, I've said this before, that you are not likely to amount to the fullness of the grace of your ordination until a day like this comes in your life. I know many of us ministers of the gospel, you moved in the measure of the anointing before you were ordained. You moved in the measure of it. I moved in a measure. But I became a different man altogether the day this endorsement was done on my life. Now, we want to join faith with our brethren right now. Because you need to ask for oil. Ask him for oil. Ask him for oil. And we want to pray for them as a congregation. Lord, anoint them with oil. Can we pray for them? Anoint them with oil. Anoint them. Anoint them with oil. They've seen a measure of your grace. They've seen a measure of your anointing. But from this day, let it overflow. Let it overflow. Let it overflow. Establish them in the office of their calling. Let it be evident that this man is an evangelist. Let it be evident that this man is a prophet. Let it be evident that this man is an apostle of God. Let the cup run over. Let the cup, the container of your spirit, run over. Run over with grace that will make it evident that this is the designation that the Lord Jesus has placed him. Can you pray for them? Can you pray for them right now? Oh, I cannot hear your voice. Simo kevola hasi koprentali. Let it become evident. Evident after today that God has raised this man in the room of an apostle. Let it become evident today that this is the grace of a shepherd at work in his life. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. My cup runs over. The cup of your spirit will run over. Run over. Run over. Let it be evident. Let it be evident. In the name of Jesus. Secondly, we want to pray for that the Lord will release dimensions of grace that he has bequeathed to them that has not yet manifested. You know, as you grow in God, you begin to see, you come into seasons of new types of ventilation. Hallelujah. New types of ventilation. In the church family where I was raised, the prophetic was not part of the things that we used to witness. Who were men of the word and prayer. Hallelujah. But a window opened at some point. Let that window open in the name of Jesus Christ. A window that will give expression to deposits that you have received that are domiciled in you, such a window that gives them full expression. So let the dormant, is it okay, recessive, that's what genetics calls it, recessive gene, the recessive dimensions of the grace of God, let it begin to pop forth. Let it speak forth. Can you pray for them? Can you pray for them? Nothing will be silent anymore. Your spiritual senses will be adequately mobilized. It will be easy for you to pick the frequencies of God. It will be easy for you to lay hold on the mind of God. Let power gifts attend to your ministry. The gift of faith. The gift of healing. The gift of working of miracles. Let your hand be hands of healing. Hands of miracles. Signs.
wonders. That the attention of your city will be drawn to what God is doing through your life. Many that are backslid many years will begin to find themselves again because of the mighty witness of the grace of God that is coming, flowing from your vessel. Oh my God. Abosi ketamakali. Mesko falamuses ali. Grace that can shake a city. Grace that can shake nations. Grace. Grace. There will be no territory that will be too strong for you. He so says, I can brasketali. Mahalatai. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name. I found out that there is no city too strong. You want to go there? This is the history. You don't need any such history. What we need is grace. It's when grace is lacking. Oh my God. So Pastor Dan, equip, you can pour out the oil. When grace is lacking, demons are respected. So you are going to step forward, those of you in the ranks of the clergy, step forward. I mean, extremely forward. Just give me, yes, a little space. You are also entitled. You have a right. Just in case you have seen anything in my life that you desire, you have a right, all of you standing here, to ask the Lord to release it on yourself. So it's a right. So I want to give you a moment to make demands before the oil will be poured on you. You are about to be transformed. You must also be overwhelmed with the consciousness of the responsibility that God is passing to you. Some among you will be global functionaries. There is responsibility on your life. For instance, for myself now, I can't just bring anybody to minister here anymore. God has given me a little honor in the body of Christ, and people trust what we are doing. They'll open their spirit to it. So in view of an understanding of the responsibility that comes on a man when the body of Christ trusts you, there are some things that I cannot do. It's a great body. And if you are close to me, my everlasting prayer point is, have mercy on me. Have mercy. If Evangelist Philip is here, I think he's here. Okay, he's in the spirit. He's, when we travel from place to place, because he's the best on the wheels among all of us, he's the best on the wheels. When we travel from place to place, I pray. And he knows the prayer point. Have mercy on us. It comes spontaneously. Have mercy. Have mercy. Because
I don't want a situation where God now gives you honor and you use that honor to do something that will not be pleasing to you. I like your heart to catch the scope of responsibility that the Lord is bringing on your life. And pray my prayer, have mercy on me. And so, Lord, this morning, I stand in the privileged place that you have given me by your grace to serve the body of Christ in the room of an apostle. These co-laborers have been faithful. So we bring the honor of this endorsement in your name, that they might have access to the spiritual heritage that is responsible for the strength and for the sustenance I have enjoyed. As we put the oil on them, let your spirit descend upon them. As we put the oil on them, let grace descend on them. Grace to do exceeding abundantly and above what I'm asking this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Let grace sit on your life so that your voice will travel beyond your location and bless men beyond your generation. Let your voice be the reason why falsehood will not be able to prosper. Let your voice be the reason why darkness will lose their chance in the territory that the Lord has raised you. Let this grace never run dry. When you are weak, let it erupt like a volcano, releasing strength into your vessel. When the devil brings thoughts of compromise and sin, may this grace teach you to despise ungodliness in the name of Jesus Christ. When pressure comes around your life, may this grace cause you to trust in the Lord and in the Lord only. As a congregation, we put the name of the Lord Jesus upon you. You will be indestructible. Amen. It doesn't matter whether they do human sacrifices and the warlocks that speak for darkness are resident in your territory. You are hereby made indestructible in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, preserve them. Lord, keep them. Lord, give them long life. Let nothing evil happen to them suddenly. In the name of Jesus Christ. No one will be cut off suddenly. No one will be cut off suddenly. In the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. You may be seated. The other ministers, you can come. I was wondering why God will not just pour out all the measures of grace he intends us to walk with at once. Because in my own mind, I feel if we have all the grace, maybe how many years ago when we were ordained, as young men would have the shelf life of possibility. But you see, the game is about faithfulness. The grace for you to walk in faithfulness to our God, it comes upon your life. When no one is looking at you, no one is watching, that grace to be as strong as a rock in the journey of faithfulness, it comes upon you. Oh my God. The things that destroyed others in your territory during the course of their ministry will be handicapped about your life. And even though it may seem at times that you fight alone, you will fight with the strength of all of us in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, I ask specifically for the grace for faithful kingdom service to come upon my brothers and sisters in the name of Jesus Christ. Such men and women that will be examples to the believers. Such men and women whose testimonies will turn those that have left the way to come back to the Lord. Grace for faithfulness. As I anoint them, let the enablement that makes men stand to man their gates come upon their lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, your voice will be heard. In the name of Jesus Christ, no weapon that is formed against you shall be able to prosper. In the name of Jesus Christ, the fire of God will burn continually in your vessel. In the name of Jesus Christ, your city and the darkness that is therein will not be able to discomfit the light and the fire that you carry. In the name of Jesus Christ, I say to you that the Lord will make you plenteous. And the Lord will cause your face to shine. Lord, I ask, make him stronger than all his enemies in the name of Jesus. You will walk in the power of God. Oh, I ask, oh God, that you activate your strength in a unique way through this vessel. In the name of Jesus Christ. Grace. That which is attempting to destroy you lacks the power so to do. I break that yoke in the name of Jesus. Let grace come upon your life. Precision in the spirit. Accuracy in the spirit. Accuracy in the spirit. Lord, this intercessor, let your flame come afresh on her vessel in the name of Jesus Christ. The Lord will cause your voice to be heard. He will cause your voice to be heard. There are two of you that the Lord will touch uniquely where you stand. It's a sign that he is pleased. It's a sign.
that he is pleased. And the hand of God will begin to intensify. It will begin to intensify. The Spirit of Jesus will begin to move across the line. The Spirit of Jesus will begin to move across the line. And the Holy Ghost will put his hand. The Holy Spirit will put his hand. He will put his hand. Oh! I sense his hand again. It's becoming more intense right now. More intense. He comes to take away limitation. He comes to take away limitation, to take away hindrance. He comes to. It's a fresh grace. It feels like the dew of the morning. Oh my God. Oh my God. It feels like the dew. The Lord renews the content of your vessel. He renews the content of your vessel. Some of you are being transformed. You are being transformed into another man. Yamanaita Huba Seminaile Sobria Cabunda Mila Cascasome Ibaiko Pela Miso Copriela Bahabat. We give you the glory, we give you the praise, we give you the praise, we give you the praise. I'm seeing something like a drama in the spirit, I'm seeing something like a drama. You know what I'm seeing here? I'm seeing in heaven there is an angel has been dispatched, and this angel is going to be attached to one of you that has a prophetic ministry. I see that drama in this book. See that drama? It will be attached to you. This angel will be coming with revelations, coming with insights. This angel will stand with you on the pulpit as you are ministering. Bring messages. Oh my God, I see a great light. A great light rises. A great light rises. Obosi amangope. Kai kopesi la koboko sali. Me kopisa na habai tekendele. Risko mahapril. Iko sali kombe mali. Alabro sakataya. Elabobo siya kesko prisko falama intoko. And I beheld that angel giving you shoes of gold. Shoes of gold. Shoes of gold. And the Lord says to me that these are the days where he will begin to honor you in your traveling ministry. Honor you with such authority. Honor you with such anointing. Honor you with such grace. He gives to you golden shoes. Golden shoes. Now, if you are baptized in the Holy Ghost, I think this is the time to pray in the Spirit. Aike sure mama yako ramaski dobo. Saboria niske endele bombo rasa mala yellow miss my kopezike kedobora na salabo. Great honor will come to you. Yes. Yela loma
Sela nama mo sela maya. Ela nama mo. Sia no kerebo sia kamera. Sia mamo malaya le. Ale la boma. Sia me malia soze sailamo. Ame mamo la la le. Sia la moma. Seki la voce sa saile peranil. E la boma. Sai la bomena sani. Sia baboma. Iskeso sandale ke kamo. Ia la boma. Me sai la mo. Sia la boma, se si la eka na mondele, e sai na mo, sai na mo.
Your well will never run dry, never. It will shed light on your city. Timothy, I see two strong men in darkness contending with you and your family. You know, not all of us are pastors. The pastor expresses the compassion of Jesus. Some of us fight. Some of us, that's how we are. In all humility, that's how we fight. We knock things down. We are going to knock down those two men this morning. Hey! Leave my son alone. Can you join me? I need to explain. My own calling accommodates this type of accommodates. If you understand, if you don't understand, keep quiet. If you understand, you can support me. Two of them are coming down now, this moment. Can we cry out? Can we cry out? Kobiasi kobamantala harasi. Esosai kombalia kose meni kobambalahasi. Zakande siborola. Siborola saikema korosike breskompodei. I cut off your weapons. I cut off your evil hands. Leave my son alone.
Dearly beloved, we believe you've been greatly blessed by this sermon. Do you want to download more sermons of your favorite preachers? Visit www.spiritnerds.org today. Reach us by email for more information and concerns at spiritnerds.org@gmail.com. God bless you.